Well, good morning again. I applaud your wise decision to come to church this morning, the week after Easter. It's not as popular as coming last week. And there are those who would argue that coming to church is a waste of time. Obviously, I strongly believe they are wrong. Several years ago, a man by the name of Gunter Lewy from the University of Massachusetts wrote a book titled, Why America Needs Religion. Interestingly, his original intention was to write a book called Why America Doesn't Need Religion. And his studies found out that Christians exhibit measurably lower rates of marital conflict, divorce, prejudice, out-of-wedlock births, juvenile delinquency, adult crimes, and he writes, other indicators of moral failure and social ills. Another individual, Dr. David Larson, a medical researcher, has proven that as a whole, people with a religious commitment live longer. His research has shown that people of faith have less mental and physical disease. Adults who frequently attend religious services have healthier immune systems. Heart surgery patients of faith are much more likely to survive surgery and have a quicker recovery. Many have lower blood pressure, and the most dramatic of all, the simple act of attending a church each week is linked with reducing the risk of earlier death by 25%. Larson found several other factors, including less alcoholism, less depression, and less suicide. And this doesn't mean that believers don't have any of these problems, it's just that they have far fewer, considerably less. And throughout Scripture, we see example after example, many contrasting examples of those who follow God and those who do not. And Scripture consistently contrasts the person who submits to God versus the one who submits to self. Not the least, if you consider Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat, King James Version. Whoa, I don't think you're going to see a plaque like that at Hobby Lobby anytime soon. You know, shall be made fat. No wonder I'm putting on weight. I'm just more spiritual than the rest of you, that's all. That might be a good excuse until you rightly divide the word of God and find out being made fat means to prosper in the things of God. And actually even a little deeper than that. It's a wholeness, a wellness, a blessing, as we'll see as we work through. Proverbs also speaks about the diligent being made fat. And a good report makes the bones fat, meaning, again, strength and health and on. It would be good to be so wise in the Lord as to be fat spiritually. If you listen closely to Proverbs 28, you notice a comparison between one who trusts in the Lord and a troublemaker. He that has a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. That's a significant contrast. And certainly, the wise man of the Lord would do everything he could to avoid strife and contention. The book of James addresses this quite clearly. James 3:13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. And as a side note, look where the source of humility is in your life. Doing good works with the wisdom that comes from wisdom. The humility that comes from wisdom. It's this understanding of all God teaches you how you begin to function in your life. James then moves on comparing two kinds of wisdom that manifest themselves in our behavior. James 3:13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and have a selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kinds of wisdom. Such things are earthly and spiritual and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder in every evil kind. I mean, these are strong words. God's not pulling any punches here when you look at the words and even the origins. And James sets a contrast here between the one who lives for and honors God versus the ungodly man or the woman, or the man or woman that has no place for God in his life, or very little. One who understands God's ways versus one who has no clue, and his life and actions show it. New Living Testament speaks of one who is living an honorable life. Some translations say, speaks of good conduct or a good life. James A. Mottier, I believe his name is, writes in his commentary, regarding the good or honorable life, the word James uses is kalos, which means lovely. And what he speaks of is the loveliness of goodness, the attractiveness of the good life, its wholesomeness and helpfulness as seen in the Lord's people, a way of life whose goodness is plain for all to see. Scripture is contrasting, and once again, the one who desires God versus the one who lives for self. Proverbs speaks of the person who has a proud heart, meaning one who is full of himself, prideful, constantly stirring up strife, causing trouble, which is clearly not of God. In fact, that man is compared to the one who trusts in God. And James expounds on that ungodly person and declares that behavior is of the devil. It's demonic. And then he describes the result of this behavior. 3:16 says, for envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You cannot have one without the other. Envy and strife and jealousy and strife equal confusion, disorder, and every evil work. How many of you have ever prayed for confusion? How many of you ever prayed for evil activity in your life, demonic? No. But our behavior sometimes, if we're not careful, will allow just that to come into our lives. And notice it says where you find envy, strife, and selfish ambition. That means where is wherever, work, home, associates, church. In what part of our life do we desire confusion, disorder, and evil work? In your home and family? Your work and your finances at your church, as I said? Your kids, grandchildren? And the work of the devil can be a product of a true heart. New Living, NIV puts it this way, James 3:14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. And boasting about what you think you have or how you have a right to do things proves that you're not functioning in godly humility and wisdom. Boasting about all that you have and all you've done and all the rights you have proves that you're not following the Spirit of God. We've all been subject to it. Something happens in your life that upsets you, hurts you. And we may think we have the right to feel the way we do, but you really have the right to harbor it or get rid of it. We feel we've been wronged and we think someone else has something that we should have. We've either been wronged or we're jealous of something we should have and that we deserve. And we tend to convince ourselves that we have the right to feel this way. Amplified version helps us see this a little more accurately. But if you have bitter jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourself on it and thus be defiant of and false to the truth. Harboring envy and selfishness, ambition is not the wisdom of God. So he goes on. James 3:14, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast it about it, deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. How do you break that down? Earthly wisdom. I mean, it's basically it's secular, carnal, fleshly, having only this life in view, having only here and now and what I want in view. Unspiritual. The wording means central, living only to satisfy the animal, fleshly appetites of the flesh. Now, the devil is obvious. It's devilish, inspired by demons and demonic is what the word means there. All of which is a result of permitting yourself to indulge in strife, contention, selfishness, which promises you will have confusion, disorder, and every evil work. I mean, confusion and disorder are very troublesome, to say the least. And we've all experienced them. We've all walked through life like that at times, either self-inflicted or by the behavior of somebody else. And confusion and disorder can make life miserable. Versus the one that's fat in the Lord, comforted and blessed and healthy and walking in the grace and goodness of God. We all avoid all the confusion and disorder as much as we can. And confusion and disorder are one thing, but what about every evil work? Because that means exactly what it says. Talk about opening the door to allow the enemy to come into your life and do whatever he wants. It allows every evil work. I mean, it's obvious that we should always avoid envy and strife in our lives, but it's very unrealistic to think that it's never going to happen. The first mentioned envy and jealousy, I mean, it's always to be avoided. And we always need to be on the lookout for in our lives. What are we envious of? What are we jealous of? And we'll see when we apply God's wisdom and not the devil's influence and the carnal, fleshly influence, you can avoid envy and jealousy and keep it out of your life. But it rears its head every once in a while. And whenever you have dealings with other people, which we all do, sooner or later, you're going to run into some kind of strife. You're going to have some kind of strife, either in your personal relationships with your spouse or, you know, your mates, your kids, your grandkids. I mean, you're going to have it. Well, how do you deal with it? They may do something to you, and you may upset them. You have a disagreement, and if not handled properly, you have strife. We've all been there. You have that contention, that butting of the heads. The real question is, when these things hit your life, how do you respond to them? Which or whose wisdom are you applying to it? We see it in the disciples' life. Strife rose amongst them as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And actually, it happened twice. Once after Jesus cast a demon out of a child, which incidentally the disciples could not do. And once again at the Last Supper, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And they argued over power and position. There's a little question of where that origin and that debate came from. They fell prey to the desire, the carnal desire for power and prestige, something the enemy will quickly take advantage of. And the prideful heart will not seek God's will, but seek to glorify the flesh rather than glorify God. What's in it for me? How do I look better than everybody else? How do I get above everybody else? How do I have more than the other guy? The prideful heart seeks self, one's personal desire, not God's will. And notice that when the disciples finally submit their strife to God's will, there's peace. We no longer hear anything about it. They deal it with Jesus, and they deal with it, and they deal with it, and it's gone from their life. Likewise, the book of Acts tells us a time when several of the disciples were experienced successful ministry in the early church. Things were really moving. And in the midst of all that success and all this explosive things of God, we read this account, Acts 15 and 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that he should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with him to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Scripture says, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. We're talking about Paul and Barnabas here. Paul wrote close to 30% of the New Testament. And Barnabas is known as the son of encouragement. What a wonderful title. These two guys got in a heated argument. We don't know if they argued, yelled, or strongly disagreed. Because you can't agree to disagree and do it peacefully. Scripture makes it clear it was no small disagreement. It was sharp. And the original language means an angry dispute. I mean, their emotions were hot. They were dealing with this issue. See, we may not always see things eye to eye, but we can always remain in humility and brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Lord is concerned about any disagreement. He's willing to help settle any dispute. But he ultimately places the highest value on relationship. Because godly relationships are eternal. Eternal. And when a relationship is in order, even in the middle of a disagreement, when you're willing to submit to one another, when the relationship is in order, the enemy has no place for confusion and every evil work. Because we lose sight of what happens when we're dealing with strife, contention, jealousy, envy. We open the door to confusion, disorder in our life, and every evil work. We forget that. When you get the relationship submitted to the will of God, you then resist the devil. He flees, and he takes confusion, disorder, and every evil work with him. Suddenly, your disagreement is manageable. Get him out of the picture. Get your fleshly desires out of the picture. Get your own personal strong feelings out of the picture and work with each other. You may agree to disagree without harboring bitterness. Be certain you have a much greater chance of actually getting a resolution. Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark kept their relationship intact. They had a strong disagreement. They agreed to separate, and the result being there was much more work for the kingdom of God done. They split off, and they did work in different areas instead of all going together. And the person in the middle of this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was John Mark. We know some things about John Mark. He was a cousin, or some think a nephew, but he was related to Barnabas. Barnabas, again, the son of encouragement. Paul felt that Mark had failed earlier. They were having trouble. The things weren't going well, and they were struggling. And John Mark took off, didn't stay with the ministry. And Paul felt he couldn't be trusted. I don't want him on the trip anymore. But Barnabas loved Mark, and he refused to give up on him. So they separated. Paul and Silas heading to Syria, and Barnabas and John Mark to Cyprus. Several years later, Paul is now in prison. And he sends a request to Timothy, bring Mark, because Mark is helpful to me in my ministry. Paul also calls Mark a fellow laborer in Philemon. And apparently, John Mark, somewhere along the way, matured in his walk. At the very least, with Barnabas' encouragement, because he eventually would write one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's who you're talking about. There are some that strongly believe that the young man in the garden when Jesus was arrested was John Mark. So we can learn the value of encouragement from Barnabas, the effect of faithfulness from Mark, and the humbleness of Paul, who didn't stick to his guns proclaiming, I was right. We can mature, we can grow. Paul did not harbor resentment. The disciples put strife and bitterness and anger away from them, selfish ambition away from them. And the result was there was no evil work among them, no confusion. The work of the Lord was manifested in their ministry and in their lives. If we desire to move forward in our walk with God, we must nurture sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and yield to Him. Because in this whole process, clearly the Holy Spirit was working with all of them, working through this disagreement. So looking a little closer then at James 4:1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Isn't this telling you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it? You scheme and manipulate to get it. Don't they come, it says, from the evil desires within you? I want my way. I want my way. You're wrong. I'm right. Don't you know anything? That's what we're saying. Sometimes out loud, but certainly inwardly. And we convince ourselves that we have the right to feel this way, and we're forgetting how God sees it. The evil desires at war within you. I want my way. I know what's right. I get it. You're wrong. I know this is the right thing to do. And we think we're right. And God says, that's an evil desire at war within you. If we could only learn to listen and consider the other person's opinion, we can usually work it out. And one of the things that the vast majority of us are not very good at is listening. Just listening to the other person's opinion and consider it. You know, all of us at one time or another, when somebody's stating their opinion, we're already formulating what we're going to say, not really listening to what they say. Right? Because can we just shut up and listen once in a while? At least listen. They may be wrong, they may be right, but the old expression is their perception is their reality. And more than likely, they have some valid point that we're missing. Now consider again James 3. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly and spiritual and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder in every evil kind. And we looked at that. But God then follows this up with his divine wisdom. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism, is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That may be one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace. What an expression. And reap a harvest of righteousness. And consider the contrasting wisdom here. James 3:15 in the New Living Testament. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kinds of wisdom. They're earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others, full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Two contrasting wisdoms, two choices. Which do you tend to choose? And which do you want to choose? Because after all, it is our choice, is it not? Either follow the wisdom of God, line your lives up with the Word of God, or follow your own personal way. And it's so easy to fall into old patterns. And when we do, we forget an incredible promise. James, once again, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Another beautiful promise. And following God's wisdom will alter your behavior. In the case of disagreements, what is godly behavior? James 3:17, the wisdom from above, divine wisdom, is first of all pure, peace-loving, gentle, willing to yield, mercy, full of good deeds, doesn't show any favoritism, it's always sincere. The wisdom from above is, first of all, pure. Pure controls the thoughts. Pure thoughts and desires only the truth. Pure means not just my way, but what is really truthful here. What if, God forbid, I'm wrong? Philippians 4:8, of course. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Where you put your thought life, where you put your head, even in the middle of strife and contention, What's the right thing? What's God's will and plan here? Wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving. Peace-loving counteracts those who are spoiling for a fight. Because in the midst of all this, when we're trying to work our own self out, we know sometimes we're dealing with somebody that just likes to argue, just wants to fight about it, just wants to poke the coals. You know what I'm saying? And boy, we get caught up right in that, don't we? Why, right? Instead of just being peace-loving. Proverbs 15:1, soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Which way are we going to go on that? The wisdom from above is first of all pure, it's peace-loving, gentle at all times. NIV says it is considerate. The considerate, gentle person does not insist on their rights or the letter of the law. It's not my way or the highway. The wisdom from above is first of all pure, it's peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It means you're open to reason. You'll consider a sound argument and yield wherever you can in the light of truth. The wisdom from above is first of all pure, it's peace-loving, gentle, all times, willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good deeds. See, mercy acts as well as it feels. Mercy is full of good deeds. It's good deeds are mercy in action. God's mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad? And if you want to exhibit godly behavior, start by acting in mercy. The wisdom from above shows no favoritism. Always sincere, impartial, and sincere. Willing to consider others, their feelings, their emotions, their stresses. Doing so sincerely, led by the Holy Spirit, submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And the following verses give a direction and a promise. 3:18 of James, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Peacemaker contrasting the troublemaker stirring up strife. Peacemaker sowing seeds of peace, planting it. Peacemaker has a proper motive and creates an atmosphere of peace. And consider another promise when you sow peace. We see it in Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. What if you're sowing peace? What if you go through life sowing peace? God's not mocked. What are you going to reap in your life? And how many want to sign up for peace this morning? Amen? Just have God's peace in my life 24/7? Wow. Peacemakers reap a harvest of righteousness. And where do they reap it? In your life, here and now. There's really no choice when you consider it. So James warned us, envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I mean, that's quite a qualifier. As I said, it opens the door to every evil thing. Doesn't say an evil thing. Doesn't say an altercation with the enemy. It says opens the door whatever he wants to bring in. I would rather raise the harvest of righteousness living in peace. I'd rather be fat in the Lord, wouldn't you? Because being a peacemaker takes effort. You're not alone when you choose to do that. It's wisdom from above, don't forget. It's godly wisdom, divine wisdom. And godly wisdom and obedience will manifest God's presence and power in your life. And we all want more of God's presence. We all want more of God's power. Moyer, in his commentary, The Message of James, The Test of Faith, writes this. It sees all of this as a believer's opportunity in calling to live a life close to God, yielding a godly life. He continues on. What is a Christian to do who, in all humility, can be reckoned as wise and understanding? The description wise must be understood in the light of our discussion of Old Testament wisdom. There are those who live closely to God, see more clearly in the things others do, and just know how to manage life's varied circumstances. They are godly in character, sharp in discernment, helpful in their advice and counsel, and equally they are understanding. Wouldn't you like that to be a description of your life? Recent study shows that the church in America is the lowest it's ever been. It's been dwindling for years, and the last couple of years it's dropped at least 6 or 7%, which is significant. 36% of Americans attend weekly, 33% attend once a month, or a few times a year, and 30% never attend. The average attendance of the church in America is 85% of pre-pandemic levels. There are studies that show one-third of Americans have stopped going to church altogether. And we're reminded in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of that way is death. Thus, as I said, I applaud you for making the decision to come to church. I said in the beginning, there are those that consider coming to church a waste of time. That's carnal thinking and foolishness. Even science proves out the benefits of coming into the house of God. And this is important. If you don't get anything else, get this. You should write it down. You'll never function in the wisdom of God without first knowing God. And you won't really know God until you spend time with God and in the Word of God. I always say this, God is always calling us upwards. God always calling us to more, calling us to a deeper relationship. And the deeper and closer we go to God, the more we will function like Him. I invite the worship team to come forward. I have a couple of scriptures. I'm just going to read them to you. Just listen. Proverbs 37:8 and verse 11. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 92:12 and following, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Even in old age, that's promising. 92:14 of Psalm, they shall bring forth fruit in old age, and they shall be fat and flourishing. You know, you get fat by eating a lot, right? You get fat in the Lord by eating a lot of His Word, just absorbing everything God has to say. And biblically fat means to prosper and thrive. Biblical fat means you're comforted and largely blessed. It's a hard thing to totally grasp all the blessings that God wants to give you. I think it's time to starve the flesh and feed the Spirit. Amen? Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.